So anyways, it's wonderful to see God working. Let's open the Bible, if you would, to 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles 16. In 1 Chronicles 16, we have King David bringing the Ark of God into Jerusalem. And they were dancing before the Ark and playing trumpets and just worshiping the Lord. Verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it. And when they went from nation to nation, and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, even unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him in all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, and let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the woods sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name, and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. So he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark, continually, as every day's work required. It goes on down to say that that was all set up, and the people, verse 43, and all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned to bless his house. And the next chapter, and now as David, it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan, the prophet, lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. And so, he has a desire to build a house for God. He's bringing in the Ark of God. Then he has a desire to build a house for God. We find that God answers him. And God gives him a great prophecy of the longevity of his house on the throne of David. And David goes in and sets before God and says, Oh Lord, who am I? And what am I that you've made all these promises to me? And in verse 8, chapter 18, now after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And he smote and subdued more and more of the enemies round about. And verse 14 of that chapter, so David reigned over all Israel and executed judgment and justice among all his people. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud, recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests, and Shabsha was scribe, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and the sons of David were chief about the king. So we have here a beautiful picture. We read this the other night at Brother Jeff's house during Bible time. A beautiful picture. Actually, I think we read in Kings the same account, maybe. It didn't start out this way. This was a result of a leader finding God's favor, maintaining God's favor through many hard trials. Dealing with Saul, dealing with, you know, wars and troubles and strife and decisions he had to make through the years. But now he's come to a place of rest. It's a beautiful picture. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeah to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. And that night God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Ask what I will give thee." And we hear Solomon's prayer. We hear his heart. And he says, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out and come in." And he prays for a heart of wisdom and understanding. And God grants it. And he gives judgments, and the people are amazed at the judgments he gives. And verse 28, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was with him to do judgment." And we find here, chapter 4, verse 1, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." And you skip down to verse 20. It says, "Judah and Israel were many, as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. And Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river unto the land of the Philistines, and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, and 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen of the pastures." And it goes on telling all the provisions and all the blessings. And in verse 26, he had 40,000 stalls of horses. In verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan," and names these other people. And verse 34, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." That's a beautiful picture. Israel at its height. Beautiful pictures we see here. Pictures of David. We can go and read the catalog of David's mighty men, and you can see the organization and how there was peace in the kingdom. How there was joy in the kingdom. You can see here in Solomon a beautiful picture, a time, a mountaintop experience. Turn to 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles 14, in verse 15, or 14 and 15, Asa became king. Verse 2, "And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places. And he commanded Judah," verse 4, "to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities, and he fortified the place. And there came out against him a great host, the Ethiopians and the Lubims and verse 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And then they came back and they spoiled this great host that came against them. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching of priests, and without law. But when they were in trouble, they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him. He was found of them. And so Asa comes back to Jerusalem, and they have a revival. They realize that they're excited about God being with them. And so, verse 10, they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, even 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord, a God of Israel, should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Beautiful pictures. We see these glimpses, you know, these mountaintop peaks we find throughout Scripture. And they're beautiful, and they're exciting, and you wish you could be there. And if you turn to Nehemiah 8 and 9, you'd find Ezra and Nehemiah having a revival. All the people gathered together. They came back out of Babylon after the 70 years, and they're rebuilding the walls, and they're worshiping the Lord again according to the law. What made these beautiful pictures? Somebody started a movement of seeking God's favor. There was a movement of pursuing God's favor. And after a time of pursuing God's favor, they began to reap a harvest of God's favor. David, I'm sure, at the time of his peace, when everything, his sons were chief about him, he had his mighty men. He had subdued all his enemies. He brought the ark of God, and he was going to build a temple for God, and he was seeking God's favor. His mind was on, what else can I do for God? And he was reaping great blessings. He could look back on hard times of hard decisions, great self-restraint, deprivation. He could look back on times of enduring the defamation that he endured, the humiliation, the suffering, striving to maintain God's favor, and now he's reaping. Now the harvest is coming in. You know what the problem with this situation is? We see these high points in Scripture, we see these beautiful pictures, but they don't last. They never last. They always have to turn again to a low point. Is it necessary? In Psalm 5:12, For Thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt Thou compass him as with a shield. Proverbs 3:1, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It should be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy press shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 12:2 says, A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. In Luke 1:30 we find, And the angel said unto Mary, unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. We find that Jesus, as he grew up, increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. We find in Acts 7:46, Stephen's commentary of David was, who found favor before God. How important is that to you? How important is it to you to find favor with God? Are you in God's favor today? Are you in favor with God? Is God's smile upon your life? Are you in His favor? His feelings wanting to pour out grace? Are you in the realm where God is pleased? Are you in the realm where God wants to bless? You know, we see many of these high points in Scripture, and the reason that these are there is because these people pursued being in God's favor.
Yes. Right.
Now what happened in the next generation, exactly what Philip said today, it doesn't last because people get to thinking that they can have the benefits without meeting the conditions. They get to thinking that we can maintain the blessings without maintaining our favor with the one giving the blessings. Somehow, you know, after all, it's been raining and the crops are coming in, and everything's doing fine. Surely it's going to be a while before this could ever change, and so we begin to forget God. Thinking that somehow the blessings are ours, somehow we can keep that without staying in His favor. The way that they got to these beautiful scenarios, these beautiful pictures of a godly shepherd king, his sons round about him in chief positions, all of his mighty army, the enemy subdued, a peaceful kingdom, order, righteousness, a godly, beautiful picture. It's because somebody started a movement of seeking God's favor, and they pursued it, and people began to join in. People began to see, have a vision of pursuing God's favor and the promised blessings. And they began to pursue this. And this thing became a movement. And suddenly, then you began to reap the blessings. And things are going wonderful. But then there's those who grow up in that. And they don't remember what it was like before. They forget where they came from. They forget what it was like before they got into God's favor and began enjoying the blessings of being under His canopy of mercy and His canopy of love and mercy and blessing. And so they're enjoying the benefits. They're enjoying the abundance. They're enjoying the structure. They're enjoying godly leadership and godly laws and just all the multiple blessings of that. And they forget about God being in the equation. God's favor ceases to be the primary pursuit. The blessings become the pursuit. The next generation visualizes prosperity without the yoke of requirements. You can visualize nice roads without paying taxes, but it's not a reality.
Right.
You can visualize good children without discipline, but it's not a reality.
Right.
You can visualize a happy marriage without following God's plan and God's way and having faithful love and investment, but it's not a reality.
Right.
God is in the equation and cannot be removed from the equation. Okay? Remember that. Ephesus, at one time, was seeking God's favor. And they became a great people, a great church. A church known for being fundamental in the faith. But after a while, they lost their first love. What was their first love? God's favor. The smile on God's face, knowing that I am being pleasing to God. And like we said today, you know, I may not feel God around me and things may not be going that great, but if I know that I've been pursuing His favor, I know that He's not a respecter of persons. I know that He's just. I know that He loves those who love Him. I know that He blesses those who obey Him. To those who seek Him, He will be found. He wants to be found of them. He wants people to feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far from every one of us. So I know that if I have been seeking God, I have been obeying God, I know if my conscience is clear before God, I know that He knows where I am, He knows who I am, and I know I'm in His favor. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Are you seeking God's favor? He said to Ephesus, remember from whence thou art fallen, and go back and do the first works. They may not have turned to heathenism or idolatry. No mention of false doctrine. Okay, they were still, in the eyes of anybody who saw them, before this letter was ever written and sent to them, they were looked upon as the fundamental church, the defenders of the faith. The false prophets knew where not to go. Amen? Do you remember where you've come from? Do you remember how God has brought you to where you are? Do you remember what God has done for you? God sees what you do. God hears what you say. You young people, you've sang the song, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little heart, what you love. For the Father up above is looking down in love. How important is it to you that you are in God's favor? Is it more important to you than eating the grass on the other side of the fence like we talked about this morning? Turn to Deuteronomy. What I have learned in dealing with people is the amazing reality that most people, once they start looking at the other side of the fence, or if you say in their pursuit of God, once they start looking back, it's only a matter of time before they go back. And once they start looking back and being mindful of that country from whence they came out, it's amazing how very few can be corrected. Once they start drifting, once you can sense something's not right, they're drifting, their eyes are looking somewhere else, very few. You can warn, you can plead, you can save them with fear or have compassion, and very few can be turned around. God said, I've sent you prophets rising up early and sending them, warning them. But it's amazing how few, once they get it in their head, it's like a cow, like sheep. I mean, you have a cow, and once it gets in his head that he wants to go through that hole, he's going to go through that hole. In Deuteronomy 28, we find Moses, inspired of God, trying to talk sense to God's people. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee, and overtake thee. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy the ground and the fruit of thy cattle and the increase of the kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And the Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. And they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine heart unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou wilt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord thy, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain into thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord will make thee as the head and not the tail. And then go on. All these blessings. God says, oh, I want to do this.
Yes.
I want to do this. If you'll make it a point to be in my favor. If that's important to you, to make sure that you listen, you obey, you stay in my favor, I want to do this. Verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command thee this day, that all these curses should come upon thee and overtake thee. Now hold it. If we have been in a time of plentiful rain, harvest, everything is going good. We've got good laws. We've got good leaders. Surely we can just enjoy this and forget about religion, forget about God, and just enjoy our farming and our work, and we know how to make money, and we know how to provide, we know how to do a garden, and you know, we live in a good area, it's going to rain. You know what most people forget? Is God is in the equation. God is going to be in the equation one way or another. And you're not going to get God out of the equation. You see? You can obey His laws and you can reap His blessings. And when everything's going good, you can forget Him and put Him on the shelf and say, you know, I am enjoying these blessings. This is all I really want. But God is still in the equation.
Yeah.
And He is going to start cursing the blessings. Now, this was specifically to Israel in the land. But these principles apply beyond Israel, beyond the land of Canaan, beyond physical blessings. The principles apply in the spiritual realm.
Right.
God is in the equation. As long as Ephesus was seeking God's favor, they were a candlestick. They were a special lamp in His stand. Okay? He claimed them. He watched over them. But when they began to pursue something else besides God's favor, He said, I'll remove your candlestick. Now, in the physical world, that probably wouldn't mean a whole lot. Eventually it would. Where's Ephesus today? What happened to Ephesus? What can you expect when you're in God's favor? Can you expect that your government's going to be good and everything's going to go right and so forth? No, you can't expect that when you are living in a government that's not seeking God's favor. These beautiful pictures that we've looked at were of leaders, the government, seeking God's favor, and the blessing is coming upon the people. But what if I am an individual seeking God's favor in the midst of an ungodly world, an ungodly government, bunch of rebellion against God? What can I expect? God's obviously not going to come down and change everything for me. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young men who started seeking God's favor after they were carried to Babylon. Is that right? Is that a true statement?
No.
No. No, when they were living in Jerusalem, when they were living in Judah, and most of society around them was lukewarm, dabbling in paganism, materialism, putting God on the shelf, backslidden, rebelling against God, doing their own thing, saying, God doesn't care. God, we're God's people. We're God's people even if we don't obey. We're God's people even if we don't follow. Those prophets and all their doomsday stuff, it hasn't come to pass. And God is with us. And there are plenty of prophets saying, God, no, Babylonians won't come into this city. But there were some young men who were pursuing God's favor. Now, they were pursuing God's favor, and their whole nation was not. A small minority was pursuing God's favor. What could they expect? Did God deliver the whole land for them? No. No, but remember when Joseph was carried away captive? Or sold into Egypt by his brothers? Joseph was one who saw God's favor. Four times in the Scriptures, between being sold into Egypt and being on the throne, four times in there, it says the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. But it didn't keep his brothers from selling him. It didn't keep the heartache of being now a slave in Egypt. It didn't deliver him from all that, but the Lord was with him and made everything he did to prosper. The Lord, he was in God's favor, and he stayed in God's favor, even though he was falsely accused, put in the dungeon. Life was not easy. He could not convince everybody else that he was in God's favor, but he remained in God's favor. And God knew where he was. God's spotlight was on his life. And though, humanly speaking, it wasn't obvious, God was with him, and God brought him to the throne. It was some time in there. It took some time, but God had a plan for that young man. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, carried away captive. They're captives in Babylon. And just like Joseph, the Lord was with them. They're in another country. They are slaves to a pagan king who conquered and destroyed their homeland. And yet God is with them. And here in this strange land, we find that verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, what young man in his situation would do that? It could have been off with your head. He could have been wiped out right there. That could be the end of his life. He could have been whipped, thrown. I mean, most young men are wanting to stay alive and be treated well. Daniel's purposing in his heart that he's not going to be defiled before God. Why? What was he pursuing? God's favor. There was no advantage to him except he knew that God was in the equation and he wanted to stay in God's favor. So he's risking his neck to stay in God's favor. But it says here, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. He said, well, God didn't deliver me from Babylon. No, but he's with you in Babylon. He gave you favor in the eyes of the one over you so that you would not have to defile yourself. It says in verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king said that he should bring them in, that the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all these magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. (Clears throat) How important is it to you that you're in God's favor? In Ezekiel chapter 9, speaking of these very people here, okay? It says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations to be done in the midst thereof." This principle applied to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It applied to a remnant group who in Jerusalem, while there were all the abominations done in the midst thereof, these men were grieved. These men cried and sighed because of all the wickedness in the land. They weren't pursuing it. They weren't dabbling in it. They weren't playing around with the garbage. They were seeking God's favor. They wanted their nation to seek God's favor. And God saw that they were grieved and burdened because of the sin around them. And God said, go through and set a mark on their foreheads. And you think when the Babylonians came in, and these men, these burly men who had their swords and they were going through Jerusalem, do you think that God was out of control about what happened? Do you think that God didn't know who was going to die and who was going to live? God had already marked the one. In fact, He marked the other ones for the sword and for the pestilence. He had it all planned out. And He was in control. Just like when the death angel went through Egypt. He told them, put the blood on the doorposts. We don't know what is coming. I don't know what is coming. There's only one thing that I need to be concerned about. I need to be concerned about whether that mark's on my forehead.
Amen.
I need to be concerned about whether I'm in God's favor. Because God knows what God knew when Daniel and these four young men were in Jerusalem, they had no idea what was coming. Don't you know that they were very scared? Don't you know that in those days they had heard plenty, they'd seen plenty, they knew the Babylonians, the Chaldeans are camped outside the wall, our city is besieged. This could be really bad. They only had one hope. They only had one hope, and that was that they were in God's favor. In Revelation 7:1, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Same principle as happened in Jerusalem. Okay, I believe this principle has been a principle throughout time. That God has sealed, He has marked His own people. He knows who they are. Revelation 9:4, "And it was commanded of them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God on their foreheads." We find that the seal of God on their foreheads is His name. His very name. Revelation 22:1, "And He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads." Revelation 3:12, written to the churches, that includes us, okay? It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God." And then later on we read, "His name shall be in their foreheads." In other words, God's, you know, we had a cookout a while back, and they took the cups and they wrote the name on their cup. Everybody knows who their cup is because they have their name on it. God does that with His people. He looks down the earth. Write my name on that one. Write my name on that one. Go through and find those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Go through and find those who are tenacious about obeying the Bible and doing it my way. Go through and find those who are grieved because of sin and because of the compromise. Go through and find those who are upset about my name being misrepresented and write my name on their forehead. Oh, I'm a Christian. Is the mark of God in your forehead? You claim to be a Christian. Great. Does he claim you? You say that you're right with God. Has he written his name on your forehead? Would God write his name on your forehead? I see people out there living for the world, lusts and pleasures and thrills and the praise of men, and they all think, oh, God is wonderful, like, brother, you know, I'm so blessed. God is good. You know, when we all get to heaven. But what if God hasn't written his name in your forehead? What if you're not the type that he would want to write his name on your forehead? Then what? Then your hope in salvation is a vain hope.
That's right.
It's a false hope. You don't get God's name in your forehead by being self-willed and headstrong and unteachable, living for lusts and pleasures, walking after the flesh, seeking the praise of men. You don't get God's name in your forehead by being deceitful and self-serving and manipulative. You don't get God's name in your forehead by being lazy and undependable and pampering yourself. Following the crowd, trying to be popular. You don't get God's name in your forehead by everybody giving you the applause. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. You don't get God's name in your forehead at the last minute. You don't get God's name in your forehead without diligently seeking Him. You don't get God's name in your forehead because of your last name. Because of the church you attend. Because you take communion with such and such group. You see, this becomes a very individual thing. Jerusalem, they were God's people. Only the ones with God's name in their forehead, actually.
Yep.
Is God's name in my forehead? How important is it to me that God's name is written on my forehead? Did the angels look down and see God's name written on my forehead? Does the spiritual world see God's name in my forehead? How important is that to me? Daniel, it was more important to him than getting eaten by lions. He determined, I'm not going to compromise and lose God's favor. I'd rather get eaten by lions. To Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, King, God can deliver us, but if He doesn't deliver us, we'll not bow. Why? We want to obtain God's favor. We want to maintain God's favor. We want to be in God's favor. Throw us in the fire if you must. Is it that important to you? Do you search the Scripture to see what is it God's looking for? What is it God wants in my life? What is it God wants in a young lady? What is it God wants in a mama? What is it God wants in a daddy? What is it God wants in a young man? What is it God wants in a husband or a wife? I want God's favor. You know what this is? It's an open book test.
That's right.
What is God? What does it take to get God's name in my forehead? What does it take for me to be in God's favor? The Bible shows us beautiful pictures of what can happen when people are in God's favor. It shows us men who were in God's favor and threw it away for a girl. It shows us women who were in God's favor and threw it away for a boy. Threw it away for money. It shows us men who were in God's favor and threw it away for safety, having loved this present world. How important is it to you? Why don't these beautiful pictures last very long? David's didn't last very long. After he repented, he was able to build back up, and the beginning of Solomon's reign was another peak, but that didn't last very long. God is in the equation, folks. You're not going to get God out of the equation. You will either be a testimony of His blessing or His cursing. He's in the equation. He's either going to write His name on your forehead or He's going to mark you out for whatever judgment's coming. You're not going to get God out of the equation. Our nation thinks that we can keep God out of the equation. And all they're doing is proving that He's in the equation. And more they're going to prove that. How bad do you want God's name in your forehead? This is a reality, a spiritual reality. If suddenly we have the spiritual vision, we could see this morning who's marked and who's not. It's a real spiritual thing. We could see this morning where God's name is written and where it's not written. If we had those special insights, special ability. God sees it. And you know, just because you're in God's favor at one time, just like your name can be blotted out of the book of life, I believe it all goes together. When He writes your name in the book of life, you're marked. You're one of His. When He blots that out, it's erased. You're not His.
That's right.
Your candlestick's removed. God can do both, and He promises He'll do both. He demonstrates it in the Scriptures. Is there something in your life that could be keeping God from claiming you? How precious is it? Is there some unconfessed sin? Is there some personal agenda, personal desire, something that you're holding on to? It could be hindering God writing His name on your forehead. Is it that important? Is it that precious? If the most precious thing in your life is maintaining God's favor, then what would be different? What would change? What attitudes need to go? What jealousies need to go? What self-preservation needs to go? What secret habits and practices and opinions and attitudes need to go? You see, we don't know what's coming in the future, physically and spiritually. We don't know what's going to happen. There's only one thing that you need to concern yourself with. It doesn't matter what Iran's going to do with their nuclear weapons or North Korea. It doesn't really matter what our government's going to do. The whole world's going to continue messing up until they mess up as bad as they can mess up and God gets tired of them doing it and stops it. Okay? That's what's going to happen. What you need to be concerned with, what you need to spend your time thinking about, is whether you're in God's favor. Because whatever happens, I want His name right here. I want my name in His book. And I know that nothing will come into my life. Nothing will come against me but what He has already tailored for me and prepared me for, and is for my good and His glory. There's a lot of rest in that. There's a lot of peace in that. But you've got to maintain God's favor. Do you even know how to do that? Do you know what that means? Have you searched the Scripture to make sure you're right? Are you sure you understand it? Let's stand. In order for us to maintain God's favor, Jesus said some pretty stout things about those who determined to stay in God's favor. They would divide households. That we'd have to be willing to give up father, mother, brother, sister, our own life also. That we'd have to say goodbye to our possessions if need be. I mean, Jesus made some pretty point-blank statements about what it required to stay in His favor. How bad do you want to be in God's favor? You can convince everybody around you. You can find a verse or two and say, well, I'm doing that. But it's beyond that. God has a will and a plan, a narrow road that leads to life. He has a way. He has a program. He has a will. And those in His favor are those who are going to be pushing the way He's pushing. The way they're going to be supporting what He's wanting to do. I personally, the reason I am where I am, doing what I'm doing, because many years ago, I saw the value of pursuing God's favor. How imperfectly it was, I still saw that value there. And I've been pursuing that. Pursuing God's favor. You know, God has blessings here and now that He wants to pour out on those people. There are blessings to doing that. But there are spiritual blessings beyond this life for those who determine in their heart, I'm going to live in under God's favor, in that realm. No matter how narrow that is, I'm going to stay there. I'm going to be there. I'm going to live there no matter what. Can you do that? You can. Is it possible? It is. Is it going to cost? Yes, it's going to cost. Is it going to be hard? Yes, it's going to be hard. Are people not going to appreciate it? Yeah. Are there going to be those who don't understand? Yeah. Could it cost you your life? Mm-hmm. Could it cost you your possessions? Yeah. Will it be worth it? Oh, yeah. Heavenly Father, it's so wonderful to see people believing Your Word and doing it Your way and to see the blessing. To see Solomon in this great kingdom and seeking You and You pouring out Your blessings upon Israel. All Your people are living in this wonderful time. This is a type of the kingdom of Christ in the future. We see David. We see the revival under Asa. We see the revivals under Josiah and Hezekiah and Nehemiah. We see the church under the apostles in Jerusalem. We see the movement of God in people who are listening and attentive and obeying. And we see the blessings and we look at that and we see the beauty of it. But it's so discouraging that it never seems to last very long. But it's not Your fault. Oh God, if we had a generation, a couple generations in here at Living Faith Christian Fellowship, who determined to live in Your favor, that whatever they did had to be screened through the question, will this keep me in God's favor? Will this hinder me being in God's favor? Will this grieve God's Spirit? That all of our activities, all of our words, our attitudes, our motives would be filtered through the precious desire to be in Your favor. Father, if we had some generations that could reap the blessings of such, we would have one of these beautiful pictures. And it would not have to end. It could continue. And we could continue reaping the blessings of it. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe, to determine, to swear before You like they did in Asa's day, to promise and to commit and to bind ourselves. And Lord, help us not to be so short of memory as many of them were. Help us not to forget. Help us to maintain that until our last breath. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around, I just want to ask for a show of hands. You say, Brother Mark, I want a purpose from this day forward that no matter what, I want to live in God's favor. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to sacrifice whatever it takes. I want to live and maintain God's favor. Thank you. I see hands all over. That's what I want for my life. I want to be in God's favor. It seems so simple, doesn't it? And yet it's man's greatest failure. It seems so simple. Well, surely, who would not want that? Well, all they need to do is want something else more. And most people do. Most people want something else more. At the moment. Ultimately, they want to go to heaven. But right now, they want something else more. That's where the problem is. Any thoughts from the brethren before we kneel for prayer?
I had a thought to share along the line of why God's favor is not maintained. You notice when David perceived that the Lord had established His throne?
Right.
He took some more wives. Well, he still maintained God's favor. But Solomon followed his example and went a little farther, took more. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away. Oftentimes, I think the foundation for destruction is laid already, we could say, in the first generation. There's already a seed there, due to a little bit of carelessness, perhaps, ignorance, that another generation picks up on and decides to take it farther. So we would do well to be very vigilant. We don't know what seeds of destruction we're implanting into our children, that in our life, we may be kept it in check and it hasn't made much wreckage, but they may take it and it may be their destruction.
And that very seed was presuming upon God's favor because it was a disobeying of God's word, assuming that I could maintain God's favor and disobey God's word, which, you know, initially he got by with it. But was it the taking of more wives that broke down his resistance to Bathsheba? Was it the taking of more wives that caused him to at this other, you know, I presumed upon God's mercy here and I got by with it, so I'm going to do it here, and he didn't get by with it? Was that the open door? Was that the first step of his fall? So pursuing God's favor is pursuing a strict adherence to God's word. You presume upon God's favor by disobeying God's word. That's the first step of losing it.
Right. I think all these examples show, and experience would tell me, that people don't pursue God's favor because they think they already have it. And so it doesn't elicit any examination to make sure that they're still in God's favor.
Right. Very presumptuous, are we?
Yes.
To say, I believe. Well, when's the last time are you daily checking? Are you daily searching? Are you making sure?
That's being effective with the eternal security doctrine.
When it says to examine to see whether we're being the faith, the word examine doesn't mean just to quickly think, okay, yeah, I'm in faith. You know, that means we got to critique everything we do.
Right. Yeah, when they want to know whether you're healthy, they don't just feel you. Okay, yeah, you're healthy. There's a lot more to it than that.
Searching implies a lot more. Like Brother Paul pointed out this morning, that searching means an examination.
Yeah, and that searching this morning that they talked about cattle, they're looking for the cows with the brand on their head.